Well, good evening. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. Good to have you with us in God's house this evening. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James this evening. We are looking once again at the book of James. This is the fourth message that we have brought in the book of James. We've been doing a New Testament survey, and sometimes the surveys are more than a survey, but there's quite a lot of practical information that is in the book of James. One of the things that we learn from the book of James is that God saves the sinner to live in Him. He lives in us, He lives through us. And we are to be a kind of first fruits to God. There's a different type of life that we are to live once we become born-again Christian. Once God saves us by His amazing grace, we are to live differently. So James, he confronts those believers that have been scattered abroad. We notice back in James 1 and verse 1 that he writes to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. You find that even in this letter that he mentions bringing an issue before the church. And so he's writing to multiple churches, he's writing to Jews in multiple places and giving them a lot of food for thought. If you haven't listened to these messages in the past, I'd encourage you to go back, listen to the first three of them that we started a while back. And we've taken a little bit of a sabbatical here and being gone or teaching on other things here the last several weeks. In James chapter 1, let's look in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 18, just as a reminder of what James is writing. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Down in verse 18, he says, "Of his own will," that is, of God's own will, "begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The opposites are painting here. He gives a warning, don't err, don't go down a wrong path. And even in some places, stop going down a wrong path. He gives a lot of warning, a lot of admonitions in this book itself. There's a lot that you may remember that go back to the words, the Sermon on the Mount, the things that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. James being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is very apropos that he would teach in these areas and to help the believers, those that he's writing to understand how they should live their lives. We have looked at quite a bit as we've come through the book of James here, and when we began looking at this passage of Scripture, we saw that he explains the nature of trials and temptations in chapter 1, as well as he makes an appeal to demonstrate godliness or a godly practice in the rest of chapter 1. When we get into chapter 2, he rebukes them for their partiality and their prejudice instead of living a practical biblical love that was to be demonstrated. Also in that chapter, in chapter 2, he declares the necessity to demonstrate works to evidence saving faith, is what we saw from about verse 14 and following. And then we looked in chapter 3 and we saw that James warns against the ungodly use of the tongue. It's not just here in chapter 3, but he does devote quite a large section, or a lot of scripture, or a lot of verses, a lot of thoughts regarding the tongue itself that we saw in verses 1 through 12. And then he closes out the chapter and he describes and directs them to understand the nature of heavenly wisdom in itself and how they are to exercise that kind of wisdom. When we come to chapter 4 here, there is an emphasis. I'm breaking this up really into two points here, but there's an emphasis that he warns the believers here against really personal pride and exhorting them towards humility. And pride evidences itself in several different ways that James points out here in chapter 4. We're going to look in verses 1 through 10 to begin with. And the main exhortation in verses 1 through 10 of 4 is that he contrasts worldly and biblical view, a worldly and a biblical view for personal living is what he's doing here. And so let's just read the first three verses to start with. He writes, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Well, I'd say you read a passage like this and you wonder, you know, is he talking to an unbeliever or is he talking to a Christian here? the fighting, the warring. We need to acknowledge some things. That first thing is we should not give first priority to self. And when we give first priority to self and we set ourselves first, we're going to find that the lust, the desires, the error, these things, they become very eminent or preeminent in our lives. And he begins with a question here. He says, where do wars and fightings come from? It's a good question, right? I mean, why are there contentions? Why are there strives? Why do Christians get into it? We know why the world gets into it, right? It's because of their carnality. It's because of their lusts, because of their desire to be first. So maybe there's some old baggage that we're carrying, you know, from before the Lord saved us. And, you know, that's that old man, you know, he's there. But we need to eradicate him. We need to get rid of him. But the connotation here from the question, from where do wars come from? This word war comes from the Greek word polemos, and it has to do with hostilities, quarrels that are even here. And the word fightings is the word where we get, we would say in English, macho, right? Mache is the Greek word, but it's strife, it's contentions, it's disputes. It even goes as far as hand-to-hand combat. Often it's seen as actually the weaker form of the first word for wars. That would make sense, right? That you'd have a war. So this strife, this contention that is here, when Paul writes the Corinthian church, he talks about their carnality, talks about their envy, their strife, their division that is here. And so when we don't put God first and we put ourselves first and when we have the preeminence in our life and how we are going to do things, we find that our interaction that we have with people, it's not like it should be. What does this come back to here? It comes back to pride. It comes back to arrogance. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it the way that I want to do it. I may not care what people think, or I may care a little bit, but not as much as what I think. And so he talks about these things. But we see the connotation here, the meaning of the word wars and fightings that are here, but the cause. What is the cause? And it's that there is a lust that there. Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill. Actually, let me just go back to verse 1. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. So there's this warning. There's this internal struggle even that may be there. And there should be an internal struggle that is there where the new man, where we're placing it as first and warring against the old. But the lusts that war, the lust that war, two different words here that we find in verse 1 for the word war. This word war that is used the second time goes back to, well, when we translate it, we get the word strategy. Remember that game that exists that still does today, Stratego, where you got the battleships, right? And there's this war and who can sink the battleship. This is kind of what's here in view, right? Who's going to sink who? People have a desire for power, so your lust, that war, that strategize, the military expedition to lead to war, to battle. When you look in Psalm 36, let's look over there for a moment. Psalm 36 and verse 4. Psalm 36 and verse 4. This psalm sets before us that if a person is strategizing, if a Christian is strategizing, definitely a problem. Need to go back and check our motives, our relationship, at minimum our fellowship, to see where we are with the Lord. But Psalm 36 and verse 4 says, he that deviseth mischief upon his bed, he setteth himself in a way that is not good, he abhorreth not evil. So if he's not abhorring evil, what is he abhorring? He's abhorring that which is good. Okay. Once again, this pride, this arrogance, this contention. Verse 2, as he continues to go through here, as James continues to write them, he says, you lust, you desire, but you don't have. You kill and desire, and yet you cannot obtain. You're not getting to that place. You're not achieving what you think that you desire to achieve. And maybe God is holding some things back from us, right? That's a good thing that he does that. But we look here, you fight, you war, because and have not, because you don't even ask. You don't even ask God. We don't come to God. That's pride. That's arrogance that is there, where we don't even look to God and say, God, I desire to have something. I'm talking about something that's good, and you don't ask. And then when we do ask, we ask with the wrong motive. We ask with the wrong purpose. That's a problem as well, right? It's about consuming upon our own sinfulness, upon our own lusts. So you ask and receive not because the word diati, on account of, you ask amiss, you ask wrongly. Verse 3, the purpose is there. The purpose is to consume. Dapanao, to squander, is actually the word that is there, where it tells us here in verse 4, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume. The word consume is not just to use up, but to consume it, just to try to satisfy yourself and to consume upon your lusts. This isn't for something that's good. It's something that is carnal. It's sinful. But to satisfy the carnality of our beings. So James, he's really poking the bear this time, isn't he? I mean, he's getting at him. So there's a problem that is here. Yeah. In a group. Just a note, due to an audio glitch, there's about 20 minutes of this message that did not record. I pray the rest of it will be a blessing to you, though. Told us to do, then you can come back and you can have the land. And then when they went over to the land, they built this monument, you may remember, that's over there. And there were some of them that looked at it and said, they're going off into idolatry. And they were ready to go fight. They're already making accusations in their heart. And then when they got over there and they talked to them, what they find out, no, this isn't for the purpose of idolatry. This is a memorial for our children so that our children remember that God was the one that gave us this land. See, you're over on the other side, but our children need a memorial of these things. The river separates us, and so this is a testimony for them. So sometimes we misread things. We misunderstand things. So let us have the right information. So don't become arrogant and prideful in these areas in this way. Let's go ahead and let's get to the last part here in verses 13 and following. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So here's the second point. Let us not be foolish to presumptuously plan without God's wisdom, without God's direction. The first point is don't be presumptuous to think that you know everything that's going on and judging your brother, belittling him, criminating him, putting him down, exposing him, and you may find, you know what, that there's something else that's going on, or, you know, at least do things. Maybe you're right, but go talk to him about it. So he deals with this area of presumption, and presumption, once again, goes back to pride. I've got all the answers. I know everything. Here's a person right here that he's basically taken life into his own hands. This section contains another instance in which we must be aware to not be presumptuous and arrogant. That is to do something without seeking God's guidance. The problem is our own self-sufficiency and our presumptuous planning. We need to be careful. We are easily engrossed in our own financial pursuits. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go get this job. I'm going to work here. I'm going to go to that place. There's nothing wrong with working. That's not what James is condemning. He's not condemning about, you know, making ends meet for your family, and he's not even condemning a person becoming wealthy. What he is condemning is having a plan in life and not consulting God. And as a Christian, we need to be looking into God. We need to be consulting him. This phrase here, go to now, it's really a Hebrew idiom, go to now. It's with the determination to do something. When you go back to Genesis 11, and you look at verse 3, 4, and 7, this is the Tower of Babel that's being built. And the phrase is used that is there is, go to now, let us build, right? And we're going to do this without God, is the understanding that would be there. And so in verse 13 that we see here, go to now, ye that say. this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to a city. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We're going to make a living. We're going to make money. Dorkerson writes this. He says, evidently the past success in commercial enterprises gave the merchants, James is addressing, a confidence in their ability to make even more money. In discussing their plans, they treated their future as if they had control over it, as if it were their property. The future was their property. They didn't have any more control over the future than you and I have over the future, or even over the present. So they had planned the time of their departure, the city to be visited, the time to be spent, the business to be transacted, and the profit to be made, all without taking into consideration the providential working of God. Shame on them. Shame on us for doing the same thing and having such a prideful spirit. So two thoughts for why it is wrong to presumptuously determine to do something without God. Number one, you don't know the events of tomorrow. I don't know the events of tomorrow. We do not know what is going to happen, but God does. He does know. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Number two, you don't know the span of your life. You don't know how long you're going to live to even fulfill your dreams, to fulfill your ambitions, to accomplish what you've determined to accomplish. Our lives are shorter than we think they are. James here says your life is a vapor. It appeareth for a short time. Psalm 39 verse 5 says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, think about that one. Okay, at our best state. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So in verse 13, when you do a comparison here and you look at verses 13 and 15, he says, a person's ye that say, right? Verse 15 tells us what you ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And so there's times where, okay, we do our own planning. Okay, this is, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Did you consult God? Did you ask God for His wisdom? Did you ask God for His direction in these areas? And so we can devise our way, but the Lord truly is the one that directs our steps and makes us prosper or does not, or allows for us to be prosperous to His glory or to not. Here in the last couple of verses, let's think of verses 16 and 17 as not only applying to verses 13 and 15 as a person that presumptuously plans things without God, but also going back to verses 11 and 12 where a person presumptuously speaks about another person. And so we need to seriously consider the evils of presumptuousness, that presumptuous will that does not seek God's counsel. Verse 16 and 17, but now you rejoice in your boastings. There's a person, go back to verses 11 and 12. He's rejoicing. Boy, I sure got that one. I sure, the old phrase, I sure burned him, right? Right? I had that stinger of a statement, and you know, I just got him on that one. So James says, you know what? You're rejoicing in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Boy, you should have seen it. You know, I had this plan and so forth, and you know, I determined that I was going to do this, and I was going to this place, and I was going to hire these people, and I was going to be there for this length of time, and I was going to make all that cash, and you know what? And I did. Did you consult God about that? No. It's evil. It's evil. Rejoicing in your boastings. And this boasting, it's braggadocious. Braggart talk is what it is. It's really, it's insolence. It's empty assurance that we find here. It trusts in its own power, its own resources. And it's shameful. It's shameful the way it carries itself. That is not the way the Christian is to behave. Look, God has saved us according to His own will. And for us, that we come back, that we are to be a first fruits, a kind of first fruits of His creatures, to demonstrate the relationship that we have with Him. But now you rejoicing, you're boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Paneiros is the word that is used here. Paneiros is a word that means mischief-making. delighting even in injury, going back to verses 11 and 12, doing evil to others. It's dangerous. It's destructive in this way. And so, interesting word that he uses here in taking us back to what he said back in verses 11 and 12, the destructiveness of being presumptuous and in rejoicing in things that we ought not to rejoice in. It's in verses 11 and 12 where we have a sin of commission, where we do something that we shouldn't do. But it's in verses 13 through 15 that we have a sin of omission. In other words, there's something that we should have done that we didn't do. That was, we should have asked God. We should have consulted God. And so he says in verse 17 here, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the right thing to do when you've got somebody who is misbehaving, who is living the wrong way, is to go talk with them, to bear their burdens, you know what, to lift them up, to encourage them, to exhort them. Maybe they do need a rebuke and they do need to be told to repent, but not to belittle in that way. And then also that we find here is that, you know what, not only to speak well of others and to even protect the person's integrity where it needs to be protected, but also to consult God in all of our desires. And it reveals a dependent upon God. So you know that is the goodness, God's goodness that is here. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it doesn't matter whether we're talking about sins of commission, sins of omission, and how we look at this. Like, we need to be careful. We need to get rid of the pride, get rid of the arrogance, get rid of the self-dependence upon us. And do as James exhorts here in verses 7 through 10, or even in verse 6 through 10, to humble ourselves and to look to God, to depend upon God. There's a time of affliction, mourning, and weeping, rather than, you know, living a life of gaiety and thinking that life is, you know, mine and that I've grabbed it and I'm going to live it to the fullest. That's not the reason why God saved us, and that's not how he intends for us to live. So may God help us. May we repent of our sinfulness. May we turn to God. May we be dependent upon him in areas, and may he receive the praise and the glory. So, okay. Brother Bill Scaff, I'm going to ask if you'll go ahead and take the throne of grace here this evening. Let me